So today is, again, the second part of beholding all things are new. And if you want to turn to 2 Corinthians 5, you can. 16 through 21 will be where we are. But before we get there, let's start off with prayer, and we'll jump right in. Amen? Okay. Lord, thank you, Father. I thank you for the word that you have given to me, God, and that you have given this to your church, Father. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be open, our hearts would be receptive, God, and most importantly, God, that as your word does not return void, as it goes out, Father, I pray that it would find fertile soil in our hearts. It would grow in us, God, and it would convict us, and it would train us, and it would lead us, God, to be the image of Christ, that we would walk this out in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So when we had made this great exchange at the cross, everybody here? Good? You've seen Jesus? You went there? You talked to him? He said, hey man, I heard that there's a great deal. My life stinks. And I hear if I give you my garbage life, you give me one that's 10 times better. 50 times better, 1,000 times better, 1,000,000,000 times better. Keep going. It can go on forever, right? Because whatever you think, it's better than that, right? As soon as you give a number, it's better than that. It's like the guy in Price is Right who goes, $1. he outbids you, right? Okay? Or one more dollar than whatever the highest price is. That's what it is. Yeah. All right? We become saved. That's what happens, right? That's salvation. But there is obviously so much more to this exchange than just salvation. We've heard this before, right? Unless you're him, you don't have a ticket. He actually has a ticket. I've seen it. He's got two. Okay? Right? But most of us, when we accepted Jesus, did not get a ticket. Okay? And what do I mean by a ticket? What it means basically is that you can't turn around and, time comes and he comes to claim us and you go, okay, Lord, here I am. Here's my ticket. Stamp, boom. Or, if you're one of those people who used to go to clubs all the time, you get the rubber stamp on your hand, boom. You go, any convention, really. You go to a convention. It's like, okay, you're allowed to be in here now. It's like, oh, cool. Okay. What happens when I leave? Oh, well, you can't come back, but I have the stamp. Right? We don't get these things when we get saved, right? What happens? Well, he dwells in us, right? That's kind of like your stamp. But this isn't just so he can keep tabs on us. It's kind of like an insurance policy. What do I mean? It's a sense of knowing that your accountability for making sure you get to your final destination, he's going, okay, well, I'm going to make sure that that happens. Because if I left it up to you, what would happen? You probably wouldn't do it, right? So it's an insurance policy he's taking out on the investment that he made at the cross. Amen? This is what he has done. That's why he chooses to dwell within us. Okay? He wants us to become what he started on the cross and what he paid the price for us to eventually become through salvation. There's a purpose. We are not just saved to just sit around and just do nothing. You were saved for a purpose. Amen? Does everybody agree with that? Okay, good. So knowing that we have something to do, 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 21, everybody's there already, right? Here we go. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Meaning, he's not physically here anymore, okay? So, we're talking about, we actually got to see him and walk with him and talk with him. He's not here anymore, so we don't know him that way. But we know him some way else, right? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Amen? Let's start from the top, because there's a lot to unpack. But because we had our flesh put to death, and Jesus no longer observes us by the deeds of the flesh, right? That's what that first part's talking about. What we are being told here is that because of this new regard, this new creation, us being new, right? We are being told that in this same newness that we have received, we are to regard others as the crud of the earth. Is that what it said? No, that's not what it said, right? We're to regard them as what? We're to regard them no different than ourselves. But they don't know Jesus yet. Did you know Jesus before you knew Jesus? Did they regard you as though that was the case? No. Think about the person who got you to come to Jesus. Think about that person for just a minute. Did they regard you like scum of the earth? Or did they regard you like you were worth something greater? Did they regard you as a friend? But wait a minute, doesn't scripture tell you not to fellowship with darkness even though you're in light? You're misinterpreting scripture. It doesn't say to do that, but it does say you're not to regard them that way. We're going to learn a little bit about how we regard people today. Amen? We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Behold, all things have become new. What does this mean? Right? We love this concept in Christ. How many people love that when they came to the cross, their old life was put away and they got a new one? How many people really, really think the old guy sucked? Okay? Not a good guy, right? I had a nice lunch with you the other day. I got to know a little bit about old guy, right? Old guy wasn't a great guy, right? Thank God you have an awesome wife who basically said, well, guess what? I don't like that guy, all right? I don't like that guy. But if you become a new guy, you might have a chance. Apparently he had a chance. That's good. Right? But our old guy was not good. So in Christ, we are a new creation. Thanks be to God. Amen? Thanks be. All right? But we can deal with that. We accept that for ourselves. By golly. It's awesome. We accept Jesus. Past deeds are covered in the blood. Gone. Remembered no more. In the sea of forgetfulness. Thank you, Jesus. Right? But then we read the scripture and it says, behold, all things are made new. What does that mean? Well, let's talk about that. All things, your past. What about all the stuff you did before Christ? Is it gone? No, it's not gone. But it is made what? It is made right. There are sometimes people who come to Jesus, right, and they accept Christ and they think that the past is just gone. And then they get that knock at the door. Hey, we have unfinished business. Do you just turn around and go, what are you talking about? Or what do you got to do? You got to do one of those three R's, right? You got to repent, reconcile, and restore. You need to work to repair the damage you've done. Your past isn't gone, but guess what you have now? You have a new perspective on it. I'm no longer at war trying to fight a battle. I'm ready to restore a relationship. It's been made new, right? Your past, your present. Every day's a new day, thanks be to God. Amen? Every day we have breath in our lungs. Your future plans, guess what? You probably didn't have good plans when you were before Christ. But now you have pretty good ones, don't you? Including a really great and final destination. Those are easy. What else is made new? Your relationships are made new. I can't tell you how many people who I knew before Christ were in a relationship with somebody, and then they got saved, and then guess what happened to that relationship? It didn't work out too great, did it? Why? Well, because that relationship was based on something not holy to God, and now you have a heart that's on fire for God, and guess what? There's a person for you who has that same heart that you're supposed to be with. Made new. Family is made new. And I'm not talking about just your little knee nibblers, but I'm talking about your brothers, your sisters, your parents, that family. All that becomes new. Because think about how the way you regard your family before Christ, and then think about the way you regard your family after Christ. Especially if you have family members who aren't saved. Just think about that for a minute. Your friends. Some people lose friendships when they get saved. Well, probably for good reason. That guy wanted to continue to go to the strip club. I'm not going there. Well, that's the only thing that makes us friends. Well, I guess then we're not friends anymore. That was easy. Seems like we're losing a lot though, doesn't it? That doesn't sound like it's new. It just sounds like you keep losing things. What else is made new? What are all things? What about forgiveness, trust, respect, love, compassion? See, what happens is we love getting those things. We love to receive all those new and wonderful things, new friends, new family, all these new benefits. But we sure do not like to give it. We don't give that out. We hoard it in for ourselves, and we do not redistribute it. We had a lesson a long time ago about how people ask for blessings, and then God fills their hands up with something. And then they go, oh, this is really neat. And they go, well, I want more. What's the problem? Can't get any more. Your hands are full. What do you got to do? Well, I got to give it away. All right, now my hands are empty. And then God goes, okay, great. Now I can give you more things. You're like, okay, great, God, this is awesome. Now I want more. Really? We got to go through this again? How quickly we forget. Scripture here says, all things are of God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. If we understand all things are God, and I just told you what is contained in all things, can't you see how God is in all of those things? He's in your past. He's in your present. He's in your future. He's in your relationships. He's in your friends. He's in your family. He is the embodiment of love, compassion, trust. We have, in our newness, all things. Is that what scripture tells me? Is that what it says? If I came to the cross and I accepted salvation and behold, all things are made new, I got salvation plus. And what we find in the church is that people just go, I just want the salvation part, please, thank you. It's like people who go through McDonald's and they just order a burger. Do you want to upgrade your meal? No, thank you. But it's only for 50 cents more. No, I'm okay. I just want that disgusting burger. There's more to be had. And not only that, there's even more than what I've laid out. There's so much more. But we settle for just the basics. But the biggest part of this message, the biggest part is what we are told in these very simple parts. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself. I guarantee you, people know and they read words and they read the scriptures. But I bet you any amount of money, you know what reconcile means, but you don't know what it means. It's a simple definition. Reconcile is an easy word to remember the definition because the word recon is in the word. And if you're anybody who knows military, you know what recon means, right? Reconnaissance, short for, right? And you see recon. And so you think it's doing what? You go out, you get information, and then you do what? You bring it back, right? So the key part of this is basically bringing back, right? So everybody would say that reconcile means to be brought back to himself. And that's pretty much what everybody here would agree is the definition of reconcile, yes? Except for that guy there, because he knows I'm up to no good. He's been to this circus before. He knows how I work. But I am helping you today. I'm not going to leave you to just hear it from my audible voice. I'm putting it up there for you to write it down so you have it forever. So if you would reveal that good bean footage for me. The definition of reconcile. To conciliate anew. I know that's a big word. Don't worry about that one. To call back into union and friendship the affections which have been alienated. To restore to friendship or favor after estrangement. As to reconcile men or parties that have been at variance. Let me be clear. There is two major issues in this definition, and you need to understand them in order to understand what reconcile really means. One means, yes, being called back. Yep. Right? Being called back. But there's a proponent that must be included in order for reconcile to be the definition. Reconcile is a big word. If I just said, hey, I'm calling you back, I don't get on the phone and say, hey, I'm reconciling with you. Right? Did anybody pick up the phone and said, oh yeah, I'm just reconciling with you. Right? Not doing that, right? You don't call somebody back and use that word because that's not what it means. Reconcile means there's another part, and that other part is what? There's something on the other side from the party who is calling back that person that has caused us to be separated. Now, what is that that has caused us to be separated? Does it matter? Guess what? You are going to be sad to hear? No, it doesn't. But you don't understand. This person did some pretty bad stuff. I understand that. But that's not what you're being told to do. So as a Christian, I'm going to cancel out one thing today for the very first thing in the year. I'm part of the cancel culture. You're welcome. But I'm actually canceling three things. So we're going to hear them first day, right? I am canceling hate. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you cannot have hate in your heart. I'm sorry. Because you cannot reconcile to those whom you hate. So you can't hate. Also, let's be clear. The antithesis of hate, or the opposite of hate, is love, right? And who are you supposed to be showing? You're supposed to be showing God. God is love. God is not hate. So if you are showing hate, guess who you are not exhibiting the love of? You're not exhibiting the love of Christ. You're not exhibiting the love of God. You're not exhibiting God, period. So I have canceled hate. What else? There's more. Gotta find it. Hate has been canceled. You are no longer allowed, and this is serious, to grumble and complain about another person. Just because they are at wrong spots or they are doing things that are not becoming, are they of the Lord? No. But what did you do before you knew Jesus? Did you act the way you were supposed to? Did the person who held compassion for you tolerate your misbehavior and misdeeds? They sure did. So you can't complain about people and show compassion. Those two are opposites as well. So guess what we're not going to do anymore? We're not going to grumble and complain about people. And I'm sorry, church, this might hurt you, but that also means certain fields of government that we don't like or agree with. Stop grumbling and complaining about it. If you don't like them, change them. You have a process. It's called voting. Use it. And if you don't like the voting process, then go stand in front of buildings and take your God-given right to protest. You have a right to do that too. I'll give you the third one later. But what I want you to understand is there's a dichotomy that is wrong in this church. We have adapted worldly behaviors and accepted them into the house of God because we believe we have the right to stand on these things as a foundation or a principle because we take on the vehemence of God and his stance about things, but we have misinterpreted God's heart. Because we think that wrath and judgment is ours to exhibit, and that is not true. Bible tells us who is going to exact his judgment and wrath. God and God alone. No other person. You do not have right claim to that. You do not get to do that. Also, in the scripture right after, okay, you can go back to the other scripture there, if you would please. Go back to the only scripture, I apologize. Okay? Right, 19. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. Right? What does that mean? Did God turn around, even though he had the very good right to exercise wrath and judgment upon us for all the things that we did not do right, did he come down to you and go, let me give you the list of things you did wrong, and once you fix these problems, then you can come back to me? Is that how he works? Did any of you encounter that in your coming to the Lord? What did you encounter? Did you encounter any accusation against you at all about the things you have done? How can I say that? Why do I stand so confidently in knowing the answer is no? Because there is no guilt or condemnation in Christ Jesus. He is not the one who brings condemnation. That is the liar and the deceiver. So that is felt in you because of it. That's not God. But what I can say, most assuredly, that is in there, is that he did not want to impute any sin to you. That's why he died. He bore the sin of the world, became sin, so that we would no longer be under sin. That means that whatever you think you might have done wrong, is there redemption for? Does the blood cover it? Yeah, you got it right. On top of this, then, right? Not only did he do that, but he has committed to us. Who's us? We. The church. To us. Okay? Who's writing this? Who's writing this? This is in Corinthians, right? Okay? Paul, to the church in Corinth. So he is telling us, being him and the church, right? Just giving you some topical definition so you know this is you. This isn't them. This isn't guy can point the finger at that guy because I don't like that guy and I want him to have to deal with this ministry of reconciliation. But just realize when you did that, you just pointed three back at yourself. So get on it. Okay? All right? We have a ministry to do. And that ministry is the ministry of reconciliation. You have a job to do, and it's not actually, would you like to hear about your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Let me tell you about the Lord and how great he is. Do you want to hear how great the Lord is? Did you get that message? Did you ever have that delivery method brought to you? It is like, no, I'm not really going to do that, Ryan. But that's actually not effective. It's not effective because it lacks substance. But the ministry of reconciliation, the Lord knows what he was doing. There's three things we have to understand. Well, I apologize. Not only did he give us the ministry of reconciliation, but then shortly following that, he committed to us the word of reconciliation. So there's three things we have to learn. One, we were reconciled to God. By all rights, we deserve judgment and wrath, but God chose to pardon us instead through his son. You have been pardoned. You deserve punishment, and instead you have been given new life. You have been given an entry into his home. And I want to point this out because what you may not understand is that why factor. Did anybody ever, I know you were that kid. Does anybody else, you have kids, or you have a Y kid? Do you have a Y kid? Well, I wasn't a Y kid. Was I a Y kid? I was a Y kid too. So we were Y kids. Look at that. Who knows? Were you a Y kid? You were a How Come kid? Were you a Y kid? Yeah. Okay. Y kids. All right. Y kid. What do I mean? Parents say, okay. What, can you do this? Why? Well, what is this? Why? Because, and it's like it just goes on forever and ever and ever until you just get to the point where they go, because I said so, and then you move on. And that's it. Or because God made it that way. Whatever. Right? But did you ever wonder why he made this decision to pardon? Could God have just said, okay, well, that was a failed experiment. Let's try again. Could he have done that? Sure, right? Sure. He could have done it at any point in time. He's God. He's eternal. So it's not like time's a problem. So if it takes like another millennia to do it, he could just go, oh, well, I got forever. So I mean, sure, let's try again. Right? But it's not his nature. That is correct. His disposition, his nature is to be gracious first rather than exact judgment. People need to hear this because for too long the enemy has beaten you up to make God to be some tyrant up above who looks down on you for everything you do wrong. And let me be clear, his disposition is to be gracious first. How much? How much do you need? Hear what I'm saying. The next question usually is, well, I'm going to run out of it, right? You can, but how much do you actually need? Because he's gracious enough to give you that and more. Does God bring correction? Yes. But does that mean it's absent of grace? Because what do you deserve? At all times, you will always deserve wrath and judgment. But his grace is sufficient and it's always appropriate. So we understand that his disposition is to be gracious to us first. And I want you to take that in consideration when it comes to those who have children. As parents, discipline's a part, right? But you should be gracious to your children first. That doesn't mean you don't correct or discipline them, but you should be gracious first. Because the thing you should ultimately know, and this is so important, do you think your child intentionally wants to do something bad? No. It's 99% of the time accidental. I say 99% of the time because I knew how he was as a kid. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I could have pointed at anybody. It was just a joke. It was just a joke. Okay. So I want to make sure that I highlight these points because it's so important for us as a body and as an individual to understand the grace of God. Amen? It's so important. Why is it important? Because this second part of this. We have a ministry of reconciliation. It was given to us by whom? By God. What does ministry mean? Very good. Service, right? It is service, or in better phraseology, service to another. I want to change our definition of service. If you said, oh, well, I'm serving. Serving whom? Because if there's not a whom at the end of it, you're not serving. You're serving yourself. You're doing this for accolades. If you're not serving somebody, it's not service. Service to whom? I'm serving all of you. This is my service. But what does the ministry of reconciliation mean? Or the service to others of reconciliation? This means we are to reconcile others to Christ as we have been reconciled. See, you got to remember that you were reconciled to Him, to God through Christ, right? So that same ministry of reconciliation that was given to you, you are to give to someone else. How do we do this? We have to show those who have been alienated or have done acts to estrange themselves, whether to us or another, a way back to friendship or favor. I'm going to repeat this because I don't think people really heard me. We must show those who have been alienated or have done acts to estrange themselves, whether to us or another, a way back to friendship or favor. We don't have enemies. Just one. We have an enemy. Right? We have one common enemy. And we know he's prowling around like a lion, trying to devour. But we are not at odds with any other person in the world. Believer, non-believer, person, doesn't matter. You are not at odds with them. Why can I say that? Because you've been given the ministry of reconciliation. That means every part of your existence and being should be to try to restore that person to friendship or favor. Why? Because the only way they're going to get to know the Lord is to know that He is welcoming them in. They will not feel welcome if there's a do not enter door right at the person who's supposed to welcome them in. Picture this. Go to a church, okay? Where the guy who's at the front door says, sorry, you're not welcome. You still want to go to that church? I mean, you might want to force your way in, but it might become a hostile takeover at that point, right? But do you understand my point? How welcoming is a person standing at the front door of a church that says, you know, oh yeah, it's a church. Oh, we're going to go in. Okay, great. You get to the front door. I'm sorry. You're not allowed in. Well, why not? We don't want your kind here. What do you mean your kind? What do you mean your kind, right? Think about this. Think about this, right? Now, ready? Okay. I said all these things for a very important reason. Who's the church? This is just a building, friend. You're the church. So really what I said is, are you going to let people into your life? Regardless of where they come from, regardless of what they've done to you, your family, whomever, regardless of your personal thought process of what you think or believe or imagine about that type of person and why those type of people are not good people, I don't care what your reason or rationales are. You're representing the church of God, and the church of God should be reconciling, which should be what? Restoring relationships back to Him. Finding friendship and favor. I didn't say today was going to be easy. Third, we have the word of reconciliation. Within these pages is nothing but a love story. From God to who? Everybody. Whoever reads in those pages will find the love story of God to us. And the whole purpose of it is that He could reconcile us back to Himself. There's nothing in here that is not the gospel message about how He has given every bit of Himself in these pages so that we could find Him and return to Him and know His love for us. Amen? Every word. And I can sum it up with the simplest of scriptures that everybody here knows because it's like Christian Faith 101. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Right? You want to keep going? Go ahead. Have everlasting life. That's right. Oh man, you guys are going to keep going. All right, that's fine. I love it. I love it. Yeah, woo! Yeah. Everybody knows it, right? Because it is that basic level of our core being of knowing that's not just one verse. That's all of the Bible. That's the whole thing. We can just summarize it in one verse. It's like what's the cheater book when you're studying for school? The Cliff Notes. That's the Cliff Notes version of the entire Bible. Okay? That's it. Alright? If the message of reconciliation was good and necessary for you as a person, where is its spot for the rest of the world? Why is it not good enough for somebody else? Why have you become the definitive decider of who can and cannot receive the gospel message? Why have you become a filter? I can't answer these questions. Secondly, does this discriminate who it wants to reconcile to? Does it say anywhere in the pages, I'm sorry, this was not for you, turn to page 38. Choose your own adventure Bible. Right? Okay? It doesn't do that. Matter of factly, I can tell you many times, and I know I'm not the only one that shares this testimony, where the Word of God turns to a page, and you read it, and you go, come on! Really? I don't need to hear this today. It's the exact opposite. It's always for you. And it's always for somebody else, too. But here's the catch. If that was all, and I could just close the book, boom, end the message here, that would be fine. But we're not done. Go back to the scripture, please. Because there's a little bit more after that, right? Now then, we are ambassadors. We are ambassadors for Christ as through God we're pleading through God we're pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So we're being encouraged to be reconciled to God because we are what? Ambassadors. There's two versions of the word ambassador. My dictionary doesn't recognize the A word. It literally doesn't. It says, go to ambassadors. So you have to type in ambassadors, as in E-M. What's an ambassador? Well, very much everybody knows an ambassador simply just, well, I'm a representative. Right? Because we have those in politics, right? We have foreign dignitaries that are across overseas, they are ambassadors. We have other foreign people who are here that are ambassadors for their people. Generally speaking, ambassador is guy who stands over here, distant from main guy, acting as main guy in another place. Simply put, does that seem pretty good? Easy definition, right? Oh, you know there is. Of course there is, or I wouldn't have it already written up and Steve wouldn't be pulling it up right now. Of course. Look, I don't bury the leads, okay? I don't do that well. I give without question. But what does ambassador mean? A minister of the highest rank employed by one prince or state. I want you to know that highest rank part, take that in consideration when you are now calling yourself an ambassador for Christ. That isn't, oh, I'm just a little peon in the army. I'm just a grunt. What rank? The highest. So 4-star General George Washington can go shine my, or whatever, 6-star General George Washington can go shine my boots. I outrank you, sir. Okay? Thank you for correcting me. I apologize. I had 4 in my mind because of the other admiral that I don't talk about. George Washington, George is 5. So I would be 6. So I'd be higher than him. So I'd be 6. There you go. Fix it out. Okay. Doesn't matter. Not important. Okay. minister of the highest rank employed by one prince or state at the court of another to manage the public concerns of his own prince or state. Keep that in mind. And, simultaneously, representing the power and dignity of his sovereign. You are a representative. That means how you represent in every faction is got to line up to your sovereign. Or else, you're not a very good ambassador, are you? And what happens if an ambassador gets out of line in a foreign affair? What could happen because of that? You could not only, that's bing, there you go. You could start a war. And then when we start throwing stuff at the other nation over there, they go, whoa, what's going on? Guess who they're looking at? The ambassador. Because you didn't convey the correct message, apparently. Because the message I gave you would have had them coming and joining forces with us, not attacking us. You did something wrong. Not only that, ambassadors are ordinary when they reside permanently at a foreign court, or extraordinary when they are sent on a special occasion. They are also called ministers. You are a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? That makes you an ambassador. You are supposed to represent the king correctly. I'm not going to say well. That's assumed. Because he is awesome in every way. So therefore, when we are sent on assignment, we are awesome in every way. We are extraordinary. We have been given his ministry to conduct on his account. We represent his interest, his intentions, and his character. You actually have to meet those standards. And I didn't give you an option. It's not a choice matter. You actually have to do it. Why? Not because I said so. Again, you want to get mad at the Bible like I did? You can throw it. We'll have a Bible throwing. I'll put a target on the wall. You can practice your aim. If you don't like what he's saying, that's fine. Take it to him. But here's why verse 21 is so relevant. Thank you, sir. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. Apart from Christ, we cannot be. Amen? So what does this all mean? That means we are ambassadors bearing his righteousness, right? Which is representative of God's character, correct? Okay? Who can do that? Only those who know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, you can't do this part. You have to know him in order to be able to do this, right? We become the righteousness of God in him, by him, for him. I know that's a tricky thing to understand, but believe me, everything I just said is true. I had to read it twice just to make sure I read it right. In him, for him, by him. So that he can show his magnificent love by reconciling his own creation back to himself. You are the vessel he chose. Rewind. You chose. He chose. You chose. Okay? To go and reconcile all of his creation back to himself. He set the precedent. He started it. We carry it. This is why and I wasn't intending to bring this up, but when you go and you read the scripture about carrying your cross, guess what now you're actually doing? You're carrying the ministry of reconciliation everywhere you go. Everywhere you go. We have a job to do, church. It's not an easy one. I understand. And I truly believe that this year will bring great things along with great changes. But is that a bad thing? For too long, the church has been focusing on reconciling itself to itself. What do I mean? Well, I got a lot of things going on in my life. I got to deal with all this stuff. I got to go to God and I got to reconcile all this stuff so me and God can be okay. Been there? Been spending a lot of time in that ministry of reconciling to God the things that God already reconciled? You're just re-reconciling? Do you recognize that that's what you're actually doing? You're delaying. You're delaying. You're spending time focusing on things that God already dealt with and reconciled, right? Because he calls you what? He also calls you friend. Right? We used to sing this song all the time. I am a friend in God. He calls me friend. Right? You are his friend. He's already reconciled you. That means all of the stuff that you did, are doing, and going to do, already done. It's already done. We try to fix our own problems so that we have this perfect, I'm ready to go, Lord. I'm perfect. I have the perfect things. I'm done with all the stuff. I dealt it. Now I can represent Jesus right. Because now they'll only see you, Lord. Because I'm now perfect in every way. If you're waiting for that, you are going to be waiting until you're gone. You will have accomplished nothing except for trying to perfect yourself, which you cannot do because you cannot be perfected until you're done with your flesh, which you don't get rid of until you're gone. That's it. There's only one way out of the flesh. That's it. It's only one way, right? When he takes you out of here, one way or another, that's it. Then you're done with it. Then you can become perfected. But if we're spending so much time working on trying to reconcile ourselves and reconcile back to God things that have already been dealt with and done, all we are doing is we're passing by opportunities after opportunities and missing them and the causes and case for Christ that could be made new. How many people could we have reconciled with for God if we weren't so focused on hatred, complaining, grievances? Remember I told you that third one? Or resentment. You cannot spend your life resenting the things that you should have, could have, would have done that have been reconciled already. You have to move on, church. And it's about time we do. And it's about time we start reconciling. Because there's a lot of people out there that actually need to hear the message of reconciliation. Not the message of, do you need to know your Lord and Savior? Most of them know who Jesus is. Guess what they haven't experienced yet? The compassion and the love and the kindness that wants to welcome them back into the fold as friend. There are people that have been scorned by the church. There are people that have walked out of the church because the church has not done that job. There are injuries that have happened because of it. There are people that have bad relationships with people who are believers over stupid stuff. And those things need to be reconciled. Does that mean, oh, I need to come back and I need to do the repentance thing? Maybe not. It's not always about repentance in this case. But it is about a heart attitude that is willing to put aside the things. And again, behold, all things have been made new. How often does everything get made new? Once. But you relive it every day. Every day. If those mercies that God creates that are new every day for you, guess who else they're good for? Every other person on this planet. And even ones that maybe exist on other planets, for all I know. There might be dudes on the moon still. I don't know. But guess what? That's covered too. Amen? What we need to go and do is be the ambassadors we're supposed to be by reconciling others to Christ by the actions of reconciliation. Not the lip service of reconciliation. It actually means we have to go proactively to do it. Is it going to be tough, church? Probably. I know a good few people in this church that are going to have some major work to do. But does it have to be done? It does. Especially if we as a church want to grow, but also if we want to see his church grow. Amen? Because it's the only way it's going to happen. So we got a lot of work to do, and we're going to start this year off right. Amen? So everybody stand. If you can. Apologize. Father, I pray, Lord, that today, God, we would leave here with this word of impartation, God, that would just encourage us to really grab hold of this ministry of reconciliation, to want to go. And it doesn't matter what those outcomes. We can't foresee outcomes. We can't speak on their behalf. We cannot predict or plan or fixate our eyes on what those outcomes might be. Those are not important. What is important, God, is that we have a heart and a compassion and a desire, God, to reconcile and to welcome and to be open and to look at every person as a person who needs to know and understand the compassion and the love of Christ. So, Father, I pray our hearts would be conditioned so that we would be excellent ambassadors that would show forth your love, your care, your compassion for all mankind, God, and that we would exhibit this daily with every interaction, with every person we come in contact with, that, Lord, we would show forth and showcase and demonstrate this every day from this day forward, God. I pray that your word would grow and multiply in us and continue to lead and direct us and mature us, God, until you take us home. Let us continue to do that which you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen.